Good morning. It's good to be here. Looking forward to the remainder of this hour. Got some things I would like to share with you from my heart, from the Word of God, but also to introduce to you one of my special friends. I grew up in a pastor's home. I like to tell people that I went to church for 9 months before I was born. I was in church every Sunday. Of course, my dad being a pastor, my mom being a pastor's wife, they would go to church, and so I was faithful in church. And growing up in church and loving the church and loving the people, and yes, there were challenges, and there were also some exciting times as well. But growing up in a pastor's home, I always thought, well, I must be good enough. I'm a pastor's son. You know, God won't send my parents to heaven and me to hell, will he? So I always thought that I was good enough, and I didn't accept the Lord as my Savior until I was 14. I really believed that I was good enough and that God would never send a pastor's son to hell. So I trusted in the fact that I was good enough. I even went through a prayer and even got baptized, knowing, well, that's what I need to do and that's what my parents expect. But I did not accept the Lord as my Savior. Oh, I knew if Christ were to return that I would spend eternity in hell. If he were to return, the gates of hell would swing right open. It wasn't until my parents went out to New Jersey to a camp. And there at that camp, the camp was called New Life Island. They had an evangelist. My dad was a missionary speaker, and God got a hold of my heart those 3 weeks while we're there. And I realized that God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. I can't trust in the fact that my parents were saved. I need to make that decision for myself. And so as a young person, 14 years old, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, not my parents, but mine. And after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, soon I knew baptism. That was the next step of a believer. And so I was baptized as a newfound believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my parents always had a rule that you needed to go to Bible college at least 1 year. So I said, okay, I know God wants me to be a police officer, but I'll go ahead and go to Bible college 1 year. Well, that year, God got a hold of my heart. Even before Christmas, that first semester, I knew God wanted me in the ministry. So I went back home and I told my parents, I said, you know, I believe God wants me in the ministry. I'm going to go on, graduate from Faith Baptist Bible College in 4 years and go into the pastorate. So my mother got excited. She started saving up her babysitting money to purchase my very first ventriloquist partner. So I came home for Christmas in 1983, and there under the Christmas tree was Raleigh. My first ventriloquist partner. I even had a name for him. And then my parents also had another Christmas gift called a home course in ventriloquism. So I had this home course in ventriloquism. I had Raleigh. And my dad looked at me and said, you know, there's Raleigh. I said, yep, that, yep. And there's a home course in ventriloquism. Yeah, I know. He said, we have Awana on Friday night. I said, yeah. He said, well, there's Raleigh. There's the ventriloquist course. Study the course and tell us a story in Awana Club on Friday. I said, Dad, I can't do that. He said, sure you can. There's the course. There's Raleigh. Tell a story on for Friday night. I couldn't believe it. I locked myself in my room for the Christmas break and studied this course in ventriloquism. And oh, God was good. He helped me and worked through my life, and I was able to tell a story that Friday night. I was so excited. I said, God can use me. I went back to Faith Baptist Bible College with Raleigh and that home course in ventriloquism, finished the last quarter just before the course got heavy at Faith, and I started speaking in different Awana clubs there at Faith. And what an opportunity. Doors began to open. One pastor came to me and said, hey, we want you to do a quarter for our Sunday school at Altoona Regular Baptist Church. I did that. And then someone else came to me and said, why don't you come and speak for our Awana Olympics? I did that. And then Awana Camp. And then I had two pastors come up to me and say, we want you to come and do our vacation Bible schools for us. And that's where the doors began to open. Ventriloquism. What an opportunity to tell a story, a true account from God's word, and challenge people to believe that God's word is true. Well, ventriloquism has been very exciting, and I have another story I want to share with you with the help of my dear friend, Rosie. Of course, we have Raleigh and Raleigh's home sweet home, Randy and Randy's bungalow, Rodney and Rodney's domicile. But of course, this is a young lady, and a young lady has her castle, because every young lady's a princess, right? Yeah? Yep. Some are nodding their head. Sure. Yeah. Well, Rosie's going to come out and help me share with you this true account from the Word of God. You listen. We'll see what Rosie has to say. I'll see if we can pull her out. And of course, you got to knock on her door, make sure that she's okay and she's ready to come out. So you listen real close and let's see if Rosie has something to say this morning. You listen. Rosie,
go away.
What did she say? Did she say go away? Go away? Oh, let's try that again. Rosie,
go away.
She did. Oh, no. Rosie,
no, no, oh, no, go away. But there's people out here that want to meet you. Oh, no, Tony Dad, don't go away. I'm sad. I'm crying. My neck is all messed up. Oh, no, Tony Dad, Tony Dad, no, no. Oh, no, don't do this. No, wait there. Oh, Tony Dad, Tony Dad, no, you can't do this. Well, hello. There's people out there. Tony Dad, Tony Dad.
But Rosie, there's people out here that want to meet you.
I'm too sad. I've been crying. My neck is all messed up, and my dress needs to be ironed. Oh, no, Tony Dad, I'm a mess. Tony Dad.
But Rosie, why are you crying?
Oh, I'm sad because our Tusty died.
Oh, that's true, Rosie. Our puppy did die, and that's really sad.
It really is. I've been crying. Oh, it's so sad. Our Tusty died. It's not good. Oh, I'm so sad.
But Rosie, let me tell you a story about someone who is very, very sad. Her name is Hannah.
Did her Tusty die?
No, her puppy did not die. But why she's so sad is because she wanted to have a baby Tusty. No, she wanted a baby boy.
How come?
Because she was sad. The rest of the family had children, but she didn't. She was so sad, and people were ridiculing her, making fun of her. And, oh, she was so sad. She was crying all the time.
Because she wants a daisy.
That's right, Rosie. The Bible shares with us that they had a time when they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped the Lord in the tabernacle, a place, the house of the Lord. And so they would go long ways away, and they would have this huge banquet. But, oh, Hannah could not sleep, and she couldn't eat. She was so sad. Elkanah, her husband, tried to encourage her in different ways, but nothing worked.
She was so sad.
That's right. And because she was so sad and because she couldn't eat, she decided to go to the temple and pray. She went to the temple, and the Bible shares with us the place of the Lord, that place, the tabernacle, and she bowed her head, and she closed her eyes, and her lips were moving, but nothing came out. Oh. Eli came in thinking that she was drunk.
But she's not.
No, she wasn't. She was so sad. And Eli said, "Why are you drinking?" And she says, "Oh, no, I haven't been drinking. I am so sad, and I'm asking the Lord for a child, but God has not given me one."
Oh, she's sad, like me. I want a tutty.
I know. But in any case, the Bible shares with us that the priest, Eli said, "Oh, may the Lord grant you your prayer request."
Yeah,
and the Bible tells us that she went back home happy and excited that God was going to answer her prayer.
Did he?
He certainly did. The Bible shares with us that she had a baby boy, and she named him Samuel.
Oh, I know who that is.
That's right. He was a servant of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Hannah said, "Lord, if you give me a baby, I will give him back to the Lord."
And she did.
She certainly did. The Bible tells us when that child was old enough and weaned and ready to go, able to brush his teeth on his own and dress himself,
he went to serve Jesus the Lord, didn't he?
He certainly did. He didn't know about Jesus yet. But the Bible shares with us that he went to the house of the Lord. And Eli was so excited that he had a young man that was willing to serve the Lord. And one day, the Bible tells us that Samuel was lying in his bed and he heard a voice.
Samuel, Samuel, I know this story. Samuel.
Yeah, he thought it was Eli. He came running into Eli's room and said, "Eli, you called me." But Eli says, "Oh, no, I didn't call you. You need to go back to bed." So that's what he did. He went back to bed. And the Bible shares with us, he heard the voice again.
Samuel, Samuel.
And Samuel again thought, "Oh, boy, this must be Eli." Ran into Eli's room. And Eli says, "Oh, no, go back to bed. I didn't call you." But then he realized the Lord must have been calling him. You know, the Lord hadn't been heard for so long. God was silent because of the sin of Eli's boys and because of the sin of Israel. But the Bible tells us that Samuel was a young man that loved the Lord. He sure did. So again, Samuel laid down and Eli said, Samuel, the next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And that's what he did. He did. And God spoke to Samuel. The Bible tells us that all because of Samuel, one who was faithful, one who loved the Lord, and it was all because Hannah prayed. She bowed her head. She closed her eyes. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound. Rosie, what are you praying for?
A cat.
Oh, no, we don't need a cat.
Oh, please, we don't have a pet.
I know, but you know, Hannah, God answered her prayer.
He can answer your prayer, too.
He certainly can.
Cat.
Oh, no, Rosie, we don't want a cat in the motorhome.
No,
you see, if we had a cat in the motorhome, we would have a landlord.
A what? Oh, you're teasing me.
You see, if we have a puppy, you have a pet. But if you have a cat, you have a landlord.
He's teasing me, isn't he? That's not right. Oh, we'll see you later. Oh, please, I want a pet. We'll see you later. Just like God answered Hannah's prayer, he can answer your prayer, too. Oh, you need a tray. Ask God to help. He'll answer your prayer. Oh, that's exciting. I'm sad. Can't we have a cat?
No, we can't have a cat.
We'll see you later. Bye. Thanks for coming. We'll see you later, dude. Bye.
All right, children's church. Young people are free to slip out. That was worth sticking around for, wasn't it? Get to meet Rosie. A cat. I don't know about that. Oh, my. As young people go, they kind of open up some extra chairs so everybody can move a little closer if you'd like. Nobody's going to move, are they? That's why it's nice to have a portable pulpit. You can just kind of move it down so you can get a little bit closer. It's good to be here. Thanks so much for coming. Good to see our friends again. Opportunity to be here. We've been coming to Sandy, Utah for many, many years, and I always appreciate you folks. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here today and sharing with you what God laid upon my heart. I'd like to encourage you to join me in your copy of the Word of God in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I'd like to introduce you to a young man by the name of Philip. He's known as Philip the Evangelist. This individual, Philip, was a deacon of a local church who distributed through a deacon's fund to the poor. He was a successful preacher, especially in Samaria. We also know that he had four daughters, and these four daughters were used of the Lord teaching scripture, teaching the word of God as single young ladies. Philip was a man who loved the Lord. He was known as Philip the Evangelist, maybe even named after Philip the Great. A Greek. The Bible shares with us that Philip had a burden for the lost. He's known as Philip the Evangelist. The term evangelist is found in four different places in Scripture. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Word of God says this, "And God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Well, there's two gifts here that are evident and being used today. Those two are the evangelist and our pastor. So here today we have two gifts given by God right here in church this morning. Don't you feel privileged? Honored? Yes, what an opportunity. But there's two others. We know that in Scripture it's told about the apostles and also the prophets. The prophets, or rather, let's start with the apostles. We know the apostles, their ministry ended when the apostle Paul passed away, probably around 86 AD. And then we have prophets. Their ministry ends when scripture is complete. So Genesis to Revelation, which took place in 1,600 years. And when that ministry ended, the ministry of the prophets have ended as well. The Word of God is complete. We have the Word of God today, Genesis to Revelation, and it is complete. And so the ministry of prophets and the ministry of the apostles have ended. But there are still two gifts that God has given to us, the gift of the evangelist and the gift of pastors and teachers, which I believe is the same office. Well, the gift of the evangelist is a good messenger, a messenger of the gospel. And that is exactly what Philip did. His burden was to the lost. Jesus Christ was here on earth. He was crucified. He died for the sins of the world. And this evangelist, Philip, he wanted to reach the world for Christ. All the other individuals that were sent out were specifically focusing on Jews. But Philip says, oh no, God is working with the Gentiles too. So we find here in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, the Word of God says this: then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We know wonderful things took place. Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There was a revival taking place. We know that in Samaria, those individuals were looked down upon. They were looked down as swine. They weren't looked at very favorably at all. They were mixed, Gentiles and Jews, and they wanted to take the privileges that the Jews had. They wanted to worship in the temple, but the Jews pushed them away. They looked down upon them. But Philip looked at them as lost souls that needed a Savior. They needed to hear the gospel. They needed to respond and accept Christ as their personal Savior. The hope that they could find was in Christ, the name Jesus. What a beautiful name, an exciting name, a name that brings hope and peace and joy. Oh, Philip, he wanted to share with the world about what Christ had done for him. A revival was going on, maybe even a continuation of what Jesus did at the well. Remember the woman at the well? I call her the missionary of Sychar, who went off to invite people in the city of Sychar to come see Jesus. And many came to believe on him. Maybe this revival continued right here as Philip was sharing the good news of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. But God had another plan. We see here Philip reaching the multitudes, reaching a throng of people, several people. But then we find here in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Look at this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, onto Gaza, which is desert. Oh, as an evangelist, I think, well, why is God sending this evangelist to this deserted place? It says here a desert place. We know that's not referring to Gaza, because Gaza was destroyed in 93 B.C., and then in 57 B.C., Gaza was rebuilt on the Mediterranean Sea. So this isn't talking about Gaza being a desert, but rather the road that travels to Gaza. It was a deserted place, a place where very few people travel. Oh, it was needed every once in a while, depending upon where you're coming from, but it was deserted. That tells me that not only is God interested in the many, but he's also interested in just one, just one. Do you realize God was interested in me? He was interested in me. I always thought, living out in South Dakota, now, I would call that a deserted place. Not too many people live out there. But yet, God was interested in me, just as God is interested in you. God is interested in the many, and he's also interested in just one. Some people think, oh, God doesn't have a plan for me. He's not interested in me, but I want to share with you, he is. you are important in his eyes. You are created in the image of God. God doesn't make junk. He makes perfection. He makes you and me just the way he wants us. He loved us so much. He created us. And it was all because of sin that we were ripped out of God's bosom. All because of sin. Satan's not our friend, is he? He's there to deceive. He's there to destroy. He's there to ruin. He's not there to build up. He's not there to exalt. He's there to destroy. That's Satan's goal. That's his goal. But yet, even in the midst of sin, lost and condemned, God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Son of God. And as you look here in Acts chapter 8, God was interested in just one. It was an Ethiopian eunuch. Just one. Just one. And yes, you could argue, well, reaching that one, doesn't that mean Ethiopia now has a minister of the gospel, an evangelist? Yeah, you could argue that way. But let's look at this desert place. Let's look at this deserted place the Bible tells us about Philip, who is commanded of God to get up, to arise, to stand up, to get involved. This outline is pretty simplistic. If you're here with a pen and paper and like to write down an outline, let's look here today at Philip the evangelist. The outline is this: the command, the contact, and last of all, the conversion. First of all, God's loving command. In the midst of a revival, oh, that's exciting. Revival, hearts being stirred. Oh, I can think back in my ministry, my wife and I, or rather, I have been on the road now for 36 years. My wife and I have been full-time in the ministry of evangelism for 28, and I can think of many times that God has stirred and it was evident that great things were happening. Storybook Island up in northern Minnesota. Many of the young people responded to the gospel, and some, it's been reported and really exciting, have gone to Faith Baptist Bible College and are now in the ministry. I think of Camp Tishomingo in Arizona, where many of the young people, hearts were stirred, and many came to know the Lord as their Savior. And yes, at the reports of some even going to Faith in other colleges who are now in the ministry. I think a revival taking place in the Philippines, where thousands of people came as I was preaching in a rainstorm on a basketball court under an umbrella with a mic in one hand and my Bible in another, sharing the gospel and seeing thousands coming to know Christ as their Savior and seeing churches begin. I've seen revival taking place in the Fiji Islands, but nothing like what I've seen here in America, where hearts seem to be so hard, so rejecting of God's truth. People today need a revival. Hearts need to be stirred. A revival. And Philip being drawn out of that experience and going to a deserted place. But yet Philip was willing to go. Philip was willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. I don't know what your plan is. I don't know where you're leading me. But why am I going to this deserted place? Well, the command tells him here in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. This is the southernmost point of Africa. Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Well, first of all, he was a eunuch. The reason why he was a eunuch was so that he would not threaten the kingly line. The Bible tells us that Candace, who had a son whom they worshiped, this son was so important and so powerful that he could not be bothered with the daily tasks that one should govern. You can't take care of people's needs. That's too menial. God works with greater things than that, doesn't he? And so Candace was a title of the queen, like Pharaoh was a title of a king there in Egypt. So Candace had this responsibility of taking care of the menial task of the day. Now, I don't know about you, but if her son was God, don't you think he would be able to take care of those little things too? Don't you think he would be powerful enough to take care of the things of the world as well as the menial tasks that you and I have? I don't know about you, but I want a God that's interested in me, that knows about me, that knows my name. But here Candace was one who governed the land because her son, the god, was too powerful and he had too much to do. He couldn't be bothered with the little things. I remember seeing a bumper sticker. It was saying something like this, that I can only satisfy one person's need a day, and today's not your day, and tomorrow doesn't look any better. I mean, that doesn't sound like somebody that could take care of my needs. I mean, I want a God that's interested in me. How about you? I mean, my God knows everything about me. He created me. And by the way, my God even knows how many hairs are on the top of my head. You know, I'm a living example that God knows how to subtract. My God's interested in me. Don't you want a God that's interested in you? The true and living God who's all powerful, that not only can hold this world together and just say one word and it be gone. That's a powerful God. The Word of God shares with us that God holds all things together with the word of his power. All he has to do is speak and this world will fly apart. But he's also interested in me right now, right here in Sandy, Utah. He knows where I am. He knows my name. He knows what my needs are. He knows my concerns. And you know something? He knows each one of your concerns too. He's interested in you because you're important. God loves you. When I think about Candace and I think about this Ethiopian eunuch, I can only think that maybe this Ethiopian eunuch is trying to look for a God that's a little bit more powerful than the God that they worship. This little phony that's not interested in them, called the sun god. They worship the sun god, S-O-N. Their son, her son, Candace, not the true and living God. So here we have this Ethiopian eunuch, made a eunuch so that he wouldn't threaten the kingly line. His responsibility was huge. He was in charge of the treasury. He was the one who was in command. He knew what was happening. He knew where the money was going. He knew everything about the kingdom. And here he's coming to Israel for to worship. He heard about the true and living God. He heard about how he took care of Israel in the land of Egypt. He heard about their God, that he's all powerful, that he's creator, that he's divine, that we can trust in him. And the Word of God shares with us that here he is coming to worship. But I'm sure he was very discouraged, because as he was there in Jerusalem coming to worship, he probably heard that in Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 1, that all eunuchs were forbidden from the temple. He might have also heard that in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 6, that there was a great blessing for eunuchs during the millennial age. We don't know how he was confronted. We don't know what he learned, but we do know this, that in verse 28, folks, I think this is the saddest verse in all the Bible. Listen to it. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Folks, this man was returning, still lost, still condemned, still no hope, still lost in his sin, bound by his sin, with no hope, in misery, longing for the truth. That is sad. That is sad. Here this man is with no hope, lost, condemned, and headed for hell, returning. He was just in Jerusalem, and nobody told him. Nobody told him about the hope that he could find in Christ. Nobody introduced him to the Savior. He was returning, still lost, still condemned, no hope, no joy, no peace, leaving the same way he came, with no answers to the truth of God's word. He's returning, reading from the Word of God, Isaiah the prophet. The Bible tells us that then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I've often wondered, did this eunuch pray, God, I know you exist. I know there is a one true and living God. I see it in creation. I see the world around me that there is a God. I haven't been introduced to him. I don't know who you are, but will you make yourself evident? You know, there's people who claim and say, what about those people who live in the darkest part of this world? That live out there in the darkest part of this world, never heard about Jesus, never heard about God. And if they were to die, would he really send them to hell? I mean, they don't know the truth. They've never heard the truth. God wouldn't send them to hell, would he? The answer is yes, he would. In Romans chapter 1, it says, they are without excuse because of creation alone. Creation. All you have to do is look at the world around you and know that there's a God. And to say, God, I see that you do exist. I see that you created this world. I see that you do exist. Will you introduce yourself to me? Will you make yourself known? And I believe with all my heart, that's exactly what God will do. And that's what he did right here with Philip. He said, Philip, I want you to go near. I want you to talk to that man. The command. The command. You know, have you ever had the Lord speak to you that way? Have you ever seen somebody, maybe at the grocery store or at a restaurant or maybe at a gas station, and you see this person lonely, hurting, and God speaks to you and says, go talk to that man. Go talk to that person. Has God ever done that? Has he ever done that? Have you ever answered it? Have you ever done so? Some of you might be thinking, no, I've never had that happen. Pray and ask God to do that. He'll do it. He'll speak to your heart. He'll let you know. Go talk to that person. Go speak to them. Tell them about Jesus. Give them a track. Introduce them or invite them to church. Go talk to that person. Maybe some of us here today, God has done that so many times and you've just refused. And now you don't hear that voice anymore. Will you ask God to bring that voice back? To bring that voice back, God, will you speak to me that way again? I want to be a servant of the true and living God. Philip heard that voice. And what did Philip do? Did he just kind of walk over there? Or maybe he skipped? Or maybe just kind of meandered over, kind of thinking, oh, I don't know about this. I don't know if I'll... No. Look at what Philip did. Verse 30 says, and Philip ran. He ran because he knows how urgent this is. This is important. This is something of God. God wants me to speak to this person. He ran. And you know, the message we have today is important too. It's just as important today as it was back then. This message is important because there are lost souls going to hell. Individuals who are lost, condemned, going back the same way they came. No hope, no joy, no peace. Philip looked at this as being important. This is urgent. This is something I need to do now. I need to respond now. I need to go. And Philip ran. Hence, the command. God's loving command. But secondly, let's look at the contact. The contact. Philip's urgent contact. Because this is urgent. This is important. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And here it is. Listen to this. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That's exciting to be able to speak to someone and say, hey, I'm ready. I want to hear. I want to know what you have to say. Will you come? Will you come? He was saying, I just don't understand. Who is this? Is this Isaiah or is this some other man? Who is this talking about? Who are the prophets talking about? Who's this speaking about? He wanted to know. Oh, I remember not too long ago, we had an evangelist with come, and He went off to minister in a foreign country. I don't remember which one it was. But he was there traveling throughout this country and reaching people for Christ. And they came up to this community and he said, you know, I really believe that God wants us to go over to this particular home and speak to them. And Pastor said, yeah, I guess we could do that. And they traveled and came to the home where he really believed God wanted him to go. And they knocked on the door. And a man opened the door and he said, I'm here to tell you about the Son of God. And that man's eyes got as big as saucers. And he said, I've been waiting for you. I'm a carpenter, and I really believe that there is a God in heaven. I look at creation, and I look at the world around us. And you know, God has placed in each and every one of us this special place in our hearts that we know that there's a God. We know there's a God. And only God can fill that empty spot. Oh, the world looks all in the wrong places, but we know there's a God. There's a God out there. And this man says, I know there's a God in heaven, and I prayed and asked him to reveal himself, and here you are. And he took him to the wood shop, and this man had actually built a pulpit, someplace to put a book. And he said, I want you to stand right here, and I'm going to sit down over here. And he got up, and he shared with him Jesus. And that man, all by himself, a congregation of one, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was eager to hear. He wanted to. You know, there's people out there that are eager to hear. We just got to find them. We just got to knock on that right door and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about the Creator, the one who designed this world. Oh, there's people out there longing to hear the truth of God's word. First of all, the command. Secondly, the contact. Listen to this, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, the sweetest name of all. Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, armies have tried to stamp that name out. Kings have tried to close it. People have tried to destroy the Word of God. But the name Jesus is still here. The Son of God, the Creator of the world. I don't know what Philip shared with this Ethiopian eunuch, but we get a pretty good idea. Because in the Old Testament, there's so much to draw from. Do you realize that 400 years before Jesus was born, prophets foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea? 400 years before Jesus was born, they knew that when the Messiah comes, he would be the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh. 400 years before Jesus was born, they knew that the Son of God would be born of a virgin. 400 years before Jesus was born, they knew that the Messiah would die on the cross between two thieves, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that he would rise again. 400 years before Jesus was born. And here Philip was, sharing with them the hope that we have in Jesus, the Son of God. The command, the contact, and last of all, the confession. The Word of God shares with us here in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I don't know if Philip shared with this Ethiopian eunuch the importance of baptism, or if he just noticed being there in Jerusalem some that were baptized as a testimony of the change that's taken place through Christ. But we do know this, that baptism takes place after salvation. Because look at what Philip said. And Philip said, if thou believest, you see, believing comes first. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you notice what comes first? Believe. Believe. Faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't redeem, doesn't justify, doesn't make one free from their sin. Baptism is an act of obedience. It's working out what Christ in his love has worked in. It's sharing with others what Christ has done for me. It's a step of a believer. It's after salvation, not before. It troubles me how so many people in this world today seem to turn those two things around. That baptism is what saves. You got to get baptized before you can get to heaven. In fact, I asked one individual, I said, now wait a second. Do you mean to tell me if someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior on Sunday, and they are scheduled to get baptized on Wednesday, but the Lord Jesus Christ returns on Tuesday, will that individual go to heaven or hell? He looked at me and said he'll go to hell because he's never been baptized. Folks, that's a lie of the devil. That's not true. Baptism doesn't save. All baptism does is get you wet. That's all it does. It's just a living testimony of what Christ has done for you. You could get baptized so many times that the tadpoles know your name and it won't save you. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is an act of obedience. And so that's what this Ethiopian eunuch did. He said, I want people to know that I'm born again. I want people to know what Jesus Christ has done for me. I have been set free. I have been redeemed. Jesus Christ is the one who has set me free, and I want the world to know what Christ has done for me. It's a living testimony of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I want to identify with my Savior who loved me so much. So the Word of God shares with us, and Philip said, if you believe, and he said, I do, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariots to stand still, and they went down, both into the water. Do you notice that? They went down into the water. The picture of baptism is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You can't bury something by putting a few drops of water on them. It doesn't work. That destroys the picture. This is immersion. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. At the base of your statement of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you come up wanting to live for him and serve him with all your life. So Philip baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Could you imagine that? Coming up out of the water, and this Ethiopian eunuch wanted to give Philip a hug. Thank you! And he's gone. Now, that's a traveling plan I could really get used to. Be wonderful to be able to jump into the motorhome and say, hey, Kenmore, Wyoming. And we're there. Wow. Great. Is that? It doesn't work like that today, and it's really hard to illustrate such a thing. But in any case, Philip was gone. And you know, I've often wondered what that Ethiopian eunuch did that day. He left rejoicing, all right. But I wonder if there's a little bit more than that. I wonder if that Ethiopian eunuch stood there next to that pond, and he looked at all those that were there, all those that were traveling with him, and he said, who's next? Who's next? Will you believe on the Son of God today? Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. I wonder if a revival didn't take place. And that Ethiopian eunuch, I wonder how many others he baptized right there at that pond. Who's next? Who's next? Philip the evangelist. God's loving command. Philip's urgent contact, and last of all, the eunuch's timely confession. You know, the eunuch could have looked at Philip and said, "Well, that sounds really good, but I'll wait on that. I'll think about it, and maybe I'll respond next week." But that's not what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He responded now. He didn't wait. He responded now. And I urge you today, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will you respond like the Ethiopian eunuch did? Will you respond now? Don't wait, because tomorrow could be too late. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the word of God here this morning. And for Philip the evangelist, who reached out as an angel with a good message, a messenger with the good news, a messenger of the gospel. We thank you for Philip, who ran because this is urgent, who the Ethiopian eunuch responded now and didn't wait, but responded now. Father, I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit even to work in hearts today in ways I can't, because only you can save a soul. Only you can change a life. You promise that through your Son that there's redemption, that he is the propitiation for our sin, that all of your righteous commands are satisfied through Jesus Christ. Father, use this message today to stir our hearts, to realize that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is the way, he is the door, he is the good shepherd. He is our hope and our joy and our peace. Father, I pray if there's one here that's not saved, that you allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, just like he worked in the Ethiopian eunuch's heart, realizing that there's a God, realizing that there's hope, realizing that there's a little bit more than a God who can't help, but a God who created this world, who holds all things together by the word of his mouth, that brings hope and joy that only God can give. Oh, Father, use this today for your honor and for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I haven't trusted in him." Oh, my friend, I urge you, I plead for you to respond today. Speak to a friend. Respond to our invitation this morning. Seek the truth now. Don't wait. But maybe you're here today. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You know without a shadow of a doubt that you're born again. And maybe you're thinking in your mind, "Oh, I really wish so-and-so was here. I really wish my friend had come this morning." And maybe God has placed that individual's name on the tip of your tongue. And maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, "Will you go? Will you go? Go join yourself to that one. They're without a Savior. They're not born again. Will you go?" If God's speaking to your heart, would you be willing to slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, God's speaking to me. Will you pray that I'll have the courage, that I'll find the time, that that individual will be willing to listen?" Would you be willing to slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Put your hand up and right back down. There's two. Anybody else? God speak into your heart. Go join yourself to that one. That person, I love them. That person's lost. Will you go talk to them? Oh, Father, I thank you for your word today, for how the Holy Spirit works in hearts. Father, I pray for those who are unsaved, those who you have brought to the attention of one that's born again, urging them to go, speaking to them, saying, "Go join yourself to that friend. Go talk to that person." I pray that you'll give them the courage to speak to them. I also pray that maybe you'll allow something to take place in that one's life to make them willing to listen. And maybe something will happen that will capture their attention. Maybe the death of a friend or someone who's sick. Something that will stir their heart to help them to realize that there's an eternity and they don't know the answer. They don't know what's in the future because they do not know the comfort of being born again, knowing that their sins are forgiven and that they're bound for heaven. Father, use those who raise their hand today and maybe others who you are speaking to. I pray that they'll have the time, the courage to step out and to speak and to say something to that one who needs to hear. Father, thank you for your word. Use it in the mighty way in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hymn number 209, let's go ahead and stand together. If God's been working in your heart, maybe you're here today and God's speaking to you, go join yourself. Will you come? Just kneel before the throne of God and say, God, will you help me to make that choice?